Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 57 and read through the end of the chapter. If you're not familiar with the background of this, I'll have a few more comments about it, but as for now, we're looking at the birth of the man who comes to be known as John the Baptist, and the ministry that he would perform, but also the prophecy about the birth and the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father, and he wrote and what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As I mentioned, we're talking about the birth of a man who comes to be known in the Bible as John the Baptist. Now, the name John means the grace of God. And he was given this particular name for a particular purpose. His father's name was Zacharias. And in this prophecy that Zacharias gives, this song, as it were, Zacharias gives us some pictures of the salvation that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the first part of his song, the first part of his prophecy, refers to what Christ was to do. And the second part refers to his own son, John, and what John was to do to prepare the way for Jesus. In order to set the stage for this, let's back up for a minute and think about what's happened so far, the part that we didn't read in this chapter. First of all, we have a visit from an angel, a visit from Gabriel to Zacharias. Zacharias was a priest of the division of Abijah, and he lived in the days of King Herod. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth, and as the account of them opens in Scripture, they're both old. They have no children. She's barren. And so Zacharias had been called up to minister in the temple at Jerusalem. There was a rotating schedule, and it comes to be his time, and as he comes to the temple, they cast lots to see which of the priests would go into the temple to do the ministry. And lo and behold, Zacharias is chosen, and as he goes into the temple for his ministry, he is visited by the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to tell him that Elizabeth, his wife, will bear a child. and that he was to call this child's name John, that this child would be great in the sight of God, that this child would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, that he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. In other words, he would fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament about that taking place before the Messiah comes. And so he is said to be the one who would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. He would be the one who would bring the disobedient to understand the wisdom of the just. And he would prepare the way of the Lord. He would prepare a people for the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias, however, doubts this. He's got a question. He doesn't quite believe that this is possible. And so he questions the angel how this could take place. The excuse that he gives is that both he and his wife are old. Now, you and I know that if he had actually stopped for a minute to think about this and had thought back about Abraham and Sarah, he would have realized, well, we're not as old as they were when Isaac was born. And so he could have seen from Scripture that God can fulfill such a prophecy. But Zacharias' first thought is, this can't happen. It can't take place. And Gabriel focuses on the central issue, which is Zacharias doubts and has a lack of faith in his heart. And he doubts that the promise can be fulfilled, even though God says it will be. And so Gabriel tells Zacharias that he will be mute, unable to speak, until the time that all of these prophecies have been fulfilled. And that's exactly what takes place. Zacharias comes out, he's unable to speak, the people look at him, and they realize that something has happened, but he can't tell them about it. He can only write. And so he remains mute. Elizabeth conceives, and John is born, and now on the eighth day they bring John to have him circumcised. And as he's brought to the temple for this ceremony to take place, they are getting ready to call him after his father. In other words, this boy is going to be named Zacharias Jr., kind of like I'm named after my dad. But Elizabeth, who has not received this vision, says, no, his name is John. And they're sort of scratching their heads saying, now wait a minute, there's not anybody in your whole family named John. How did you come up with this idea of John? And so they turn to Zacharias, and they do the thing that makes me chuckle every time I read this. Now think about it for a minute. The problem that Zacharias has is not that he's deaf, it's that he can't speak. But what they do in verse 62, they make signs to his father what he would have him called. Every time I read that, I chuckle about it because he just can't speak. He can hear, he knows what's going on, but they're making signs to him like he can't really understand them. And he calls for a tablet and writes down his name is John. And the second he writes that, God grants him back his speech, and he's able to begin to speak and to prophesy. And that astounds everyone. God has loosened his tongue, and now Zacharias begins to prophesy. And it's the prophecy that we have here that has been set into song before. It's called the Benedictus, which comes from the Latin translation of the very first word in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And what he's doing is he's giving us, first of all, an image of what Jesus is going to come to do, and then after that, an image of what his own son, John, is going to do as preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that Zacharias says about this is, this comes from God. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. The one who blesses us is the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is the God of Israel. He is the God of the Jews and the Gentiles who brings the blessing to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Zacharias sees that the birth of his own son is the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah to his people. God has visited us. Not a visitation of judgment, which often we find in Scripture, but a visitation of mercy and of grace found in and through Christ who brings redemption to us. He has redeemed us. The term means he's paid the ransom. He's paid the ransom for us. Now, in those days, people were looking for a political ransom. There are even some today that cast Jesus in the wrong light and almost make Jesus look like Che Guevara or like Karl Marx or someone who has come to bring political redemption. But that's not what Jesus came to do. He came to bring spiritual redemption. And it wasn't redemption from the oppression of Rome that Christ gave, but rather redemption from the oppression of sin and of Satan that Christ brings. And so we know that from verse 77, where Zechariah talks about the forgiveness of sins and the fact that it is this redemption that Christ has come to give. And so what's happened here is we are slaves to sin by birth, by nature, and God Himself pays the ransom to set us free from our slavery to our sin. Jesus Himself is later on going to say, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And so it is Christ who pays the ransom to His Father to set us free from the debt we owe God, to set us free from the penalty of our sin. We are in a trap that we can't get out of on our own. We cannot get out unless we are rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so God has paid that ransom. He's paid the ransom for your sin by the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Your sins are paid before a holy God. No longer are they a debt that you owe to God. Now they're paid in full by Jesus. And the ransom sets you free from that punishment. God also provides righteousness, because you need righteousness. It's not just being set free from a negative debt, but you need a positive righteousness to be able to stand before God. And Jesus provides that so that you and I are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, imputed to us and received by faith. We're holy now, accepted as holy in the sight of God through the work of Jesus, the Savior. Zechariah expresses this when he says that God has raised up for us a horn of redemption, a horn of salvation. And He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Well, when he uses that term, he's using this term that we find in the Old Testament that speaks about the power of God to save. It's an image. The horn of salvation is an image of the power of God to save us from our enemies. David said in Psalm 18, "I will love you, Lord, with my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." The whole idea that David is expressing is that God is the one who keeps you safe. And so this horn of salvation is spoken of. It's not a trumpet that you're playing. It's a horn like on an ox or a ram or a bull, one of the strong animals of the Old Testament. And what it is a symbol of the power of God to scatter the enemies of God and to keep His people safe. And so the horn of salvation brings salvation to us, but it also scatters the enemies of God from us. Zechariah is recognizing that. He's remembering that. And he's saying this horn of salvation is the horn of salvation for King David. As Psalm 132 says in Zion, "I will make the horn of David grow." The horn of salvation is associated here with the house of David, not with the house of Levi. So Zacharias is not talking about his own son, because he's of the house of Levi. He's talking about Jesus, who is of the house of David. God prophesies all of this and tells us this. There are prophecies that run throughout the Old Testament that talk about the birth of Christ and about what Christ was going to come to do. Moses speaks of Jesus in terms of the prophet like himself that God would raise up from the people. David speaks about him being the one who would sit at God's right hand. Isaiah calls him Emmanuel in that passage that we've read in chapter 7. God with us. And Jeremiah and Zechariah call him the branch. Jeremiah also is the one who predicts that he is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. And Ezekiel and Zechariah call him the shepherd of the sheep. Daniel says he's the Son of Man, whose kingdom will never fade away, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Micah calls Jesus the ruler of Israel, and Malachi calls him the angel, the messenger of God's covenant to us. And so, in all of these things, we see the horn of salvation presented to us. It's Jesus who comes from God to be the salvation as he scatters the enemies of God and protects his people. He's given us salvation from our enemies, that we should be saved from our enemies, he says, and from the hand of those who hate us. Now, who's your enemy, Christian? The main enemy that you and I have is the devil and his minions. Now, the devil is also aided by human followers who hate Christians. They seek to do us harm, but the kingdom of Christ primarily is a spiritual kingdom. And so this deliverance, this salvation, this protection from the enemies of God is protection from Satan and his legions. That's what Christ has delivered us from. As long as you and I, as long as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the world, we will be subject to the attacks and the persecution of Satan. We'll be subject to all kinds of violence against us. But as we're going to see in our study of Revelation on Wednesday night, that's something we should expect. God tells us this is going to happen, but God also protects his people throughout all of history. We may suffer persecution. Some of us may indeed die for our Christian faith, but God will be in the midst of us protecting his people from Satan and our enemies. He is our Savior, and he's there to deliver us. God has remembered in all of this, in sending his Son, he's remembered his covenant promise to perform the mercy promise to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. God has rescued you and me from our enemies. He's given us salvation. He's shown us favor, and he has promised this in the past and has brought it about through Christ. It's the covenant promise. It's that fountain from which all the promises of God find their flowing and their fulfillment in Jesus. It's the covenant that God swore to Abraham when he said, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you, and your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. He's going to do this for us. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God has done that through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus. And when God couldn't swear by anyone greater than himself, as it says in Hebrews 6, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. So the covenant promise is made to Abraham, it's confirmed in Christ and fulfilled in Christ, and it's talking about his shed blood that delivers us from our sins. Forgiveness of sins is promised in the covenant, but it's in the blood of Christ that it finds its fulfillment. Righteousness is promised in the covenant, but it's offered through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is promised in the covenant, but it's found only in the death and resurrection of Christ our Savior. And so he has delivered us. He's delivered us from danger. And so Zechariah says, grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. God's brought about salvation for a purpose. You see, God saves you and me from our sins so that we might serve him each and every day of our lives. The ultimate goal that God has in mind for your salvation and for my salvation is that through gratitude and by faith, we might worship and serve him daily. And that service, Christian, is an amazing thing because it's without fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? God is the one who is our Savior we have no need to fear another. The service that we give to God is to be in holiness and righteousness. You and I are set apart to God in holiness. We're consecrated to God. We're set apart to be His people. And we are to serve Him in righteousness. It's this upright behavior that we are to exhibit that exemplifies the righteousness of Christ that He gives to us. And the service is before Him. So the point's not, do men think you're holy? I mean, if we compare ourselves with one another, we often come up with, well, you know, so-and-so is better than somebody else. But when we begin to look at ourselves before God, we need to realize that it's what He thinks of us and not what others think of us. He sees the heart. You and I only see the external appearance. So what's your life like as you compare yourself to this picture that's presented here of what Jesus has come to do for us? Is your life a life of holiness? Are you set apart to God? Is your life characterized by upright behavior before the Lord through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what God would have it to be like. Is your heart right with God? Now, in order to do that, God sent John before He sent Jesus, and John came to prepare the way so that there would be a people ready to hear and to receive the Messiah. And so John comes, as Zacharias points out here, as a prophet of the Most High, go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way. John did this by his preaching, and he did it so that the people to whom John spoke would have a desire to hear the Lord burning in their hearts when Jesus actually came. He came to bring knowledge of salvation to God's people. He did that by his preaching. He did that in order to point the way to Jesus. Remember, John's major aspect of his ministry was to say, I must decrease and He must increase. And so John always pointed away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He prepared the people to receive the salvation that Jesus appeared to give. And he did this because God remits our sins. The preaching of John showed people that they needed to recognize that they were sinners in need of a Savior. You need to have that knowledge before you know that you have any need. If you've ever witnessed to someone and you've talked to them about Jesus as being the Savior, if they don't understand that they're sinners, they have no clue as to why at all they would need a Savior. Well, I'm pretty good. I'm a whole lot better than my next door neighbor. I mean, look at this guy. You know, he's a drunk and he's a womanizer and all this kind of stuff. I'm not that, so I'm a lot better than he is. But when they see themselves in the light of God, and they recognize that they need a Savior because they're sinners, then the way is opened for them to understand who Christ is. It's salvation that comes about by the remission or forgiveness of sins, not by the piling up of merits before God. It comes through forgiveness and the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Proud men try to manufacture righteousness out of their own good works. They try to say, well, I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll try to be good. I'll try to do this. I'll try to do that. I'm better than so forth and so on. But true righteousness is nothing else than the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God gives us out of His pure free grace that acquits us from our guilt and declares us to be holy in His sight. And so God has brought about the dawning of a new day with the birth of John, and it's the preparation day for the coming of Jesus. He's brought about this day in which the day spring from on high has visited us, Zacharias says. The mercy of God has been seen as this day spring from on high appears. That's an idiom for the rising sun. It refers to the Messiah coming, and he's saying, John has come to prepare the way for the Son of God to come. And Jesus does exactly that. We read Isaiah 9 earlier. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And that's a description of what Jesus came to do. He says, I am the light of the world. And so people sitting in darkness are in danger They're hopeless. They're helpless. They're in despair. They're in need, just like in every day, especially in that day, but even in our day as well. People are in danger and in need. It might be the loss of a job. It might be the sickness and the loss of a loved one. It might be any kind of thing that we face. It is only through Christ that there is forgiveness and redemption and light. And so Jesus provides the way for us to come to God. He shows us by shining the light of salvation, and He brings us indeed to Himself, and then gives us grace that we might walk in the path and follow after Him. He provides peace with God and comfort and forgiveness and adoption into the family of God. Has the dayspring arisen upon you? Have you found redemption from God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been set free from your slavery to sin? Do you know the power of God and the power of Christ as your Savior? Have you been set free from the clutches of Satan? Are you a recipient of the covenant promises of God in Christ? Is your heart right with God? Have your debts been paid for by the Lord Jesus? Do you have peace with God and that assurance that you are forgiven and you have been brought into the family of God through Christ? If you have, praise God. Show it by living a life of righteousness. Show it by living a life of holiness. Show it by serving Christ all the days of your life through faith. And if you have not, repent. Turn to God right now through Christ. Trust Him, because He is the one who provides salvation. This prophecy of the coming of Christ was to show us that Christ would come to set us free. Christmas is about the birth of the Son of God. But the birth of the Son of God holds meaning because the Son of God came to set His people free from our sin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this prophecy that Zacharias gave many years ago about what Jesus was to do, as well as about what His own son John was to do. We thank You that all of that is fulfilled, that Christ has done exactly what the prophecies of Scripture said He was to do, that He is indeed the dayspring from on high, that He sets us free, that He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our King. We thank You that You have provided indeed the horn of salvation, and You have provided forgiveness and ransom and redemption. Father, we pray now that we would go forth from here loving You and serving You and singing Your praises and telling others of Christ and living for Christ daily, that we would honor Him in all that we do. Please forgive our sins, and please grant us Your blessing through Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.